And I think it's true to say she was one of the worst women that ever lived in Britain. I think, if my memory serves me right, she murdered almost 15 men. A beautiful woman that had a satanic streak in her. And she was tried at the Old Bailey, and she was going to the gallows, and rightly so. But some of her men friends who had not been put to death by her brutality tried to get her off. They were solicitors, but they couldn't. There was no reprieve. There was only one way in which Ruth Ellis could ever be released. That was by a trick for her twin sister to go into the prison and say to her, "Ruth, change clothing quickly." And for Ruth to become Joan and Joan to become Ruth. Now, can you imagine that taking place? Ruth Ellis is outside a notable London prison, dressed in the clothing of Joan. It's 9 o'clock. It's Thursday in October. And as the old clock chimes, she says, "There I go on the scaffold. That rope should be round my neck." And as the last gong echoes into silence, she says, "That's for me. My sister died for me." Your Creator came down with a body and wore our clothing as flesh. He went to Calvary's cross and bore the judgment of our sin. And that's why he said on the cross, "Listen with a loud voice so that all might hear, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was abandoned before his God for our sin. And dear friends, if that were the last cry, it would have been a tragedy. But when he had exhausted God's judgment, and I love to tell a congregation this, with a mighty loud voice, he said immediately after the forsaken cry, "It is finished, accomplished, complete." And so the masterpiece was fulfilled. And my Bible says this: this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, our sins can all be forgiven, and we can be made right with God if we receive that forgiveness. I'm going to close with this. For whom he died. And now perhaps I want to say something that will cause a surprise to you all. I've reached a point in my preaching now where I must depend entirely and absolutely on divine revelation. I cannot make you see, dear friends, that Christ died for your sin. I can preach until I'm blue in the face. I can die actually in the act of preaching. But one thing I can't do, and that is to give you divine light. The very God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness must shine in your heart now to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when your sins are going to be forgiven, and when you are going to be made right with God, you must have this revelation from God. That's why Paul keeps on saying, "Those that are called, called." It's the power of God unto salvation. And I can't call you. It's the work of the Spirit.
But what happens when God calls a man or a woman and opens their eyes to see the meaning of the cross? First of all, they get the biggest shock in their life. You see the cross as it's preached to you by faith, and you whisper as you see the Lamb of God suffering for the sin of the world. For God so loved the world. And you say, that's wonderful, but that's not the revelation. Then you look at the cross again, and as you look at the cross, you hear the apostle saying, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you see Christ dying for a select group of people known as his ecclesia, his assembly, his church. And you say, that's wonderful, but that's not the revelation. And you see that cross, you see the Savior hanging on the cross, and all society seems to disappear. And you hear the word of the Lord coming through the apostle. Listen, he loved me and gave himself for me. And the man who said that was never at the cross in actuality. And only God can make the cross personal. And when you begin to see that cross personally, my dear friends, no one can stand at the cross and say, I've lived a good life. That means you haven't seen it. No one can say at the cross, well, I'm a religious person. It proves that you haven't seen the cross if you say that. When you look at that cross, you whisper something like this. Lord Jesus, in your deep sufferings before God, are you in agony and torment because I tell lies? Yes. Because I have lustful thoughts? Yes. Because I get irritable and I gossip? Yes. Are you suffering there because I've broken your commandments? Yes. Are you suffering there because in my nature there's sin and I'm depraved? Yes. And when that grips me, forgive the drama, it hits me like that. You'll say this, oh my God, I never knew sin was so serious. To cause the death of the mighty Son of God. And my sins put him there, and it brings repentance. Young man was given a car before he reached the age of responsibility, and he was doing 80 mile an hour on a feed road to the M1 and felt a bump. Got back home and he was met by a policeman, and he asked him if he were travelling along this road at such and such a time. He said yes. He said, did you feel a bump on your car? He said, yes, I hit a bird. He says, it wasn't a bird. It was a 3-year-old little girl. And foolish young man, he went to the funeral. And he saw a young couple broken to 1,000 pieces. And as they lowered the little white box into the ground, he knew he had blood on his hair. He will never drive again. Listen. When you stand at the cross and say, blessed Lord Jesus, did you suffer there, mighty Son of God, for my sins? And when you see you have his blood on your hands, you'll say this, oh Lord, I repent. I repent. And I turn to God that I might now live holy. But you not only get a shock, you get a surprise. Can I say this, and this is not sentimental language. You'll say through the tears that have almost blinded your natural vision, Lord, are you dying there because you love me? You hate my sin, but you love me. Are you leaping over all verbal expressions?
Are you coming to me in the realistic attitude of Calvary to show that you want me and you love me? And the answer is yes. He loved me and gave himself for me. Would you allow me to say this to yourself? Beloved friend, God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Not with words, but demonstrated at Calvary. And dear friends, I move now. I won't be able to get this out. But I was saved by the preaching of the cross. Sitting right near a red tent pole, hearing old Philip Mills preach the cross, by my side was my unconverted father, then a pantheist. And I saw the cross. I saw my sins. I saw my Saviour. And in that tent as a boy, I broke down and wept. Said to my dad, take me to see him. And he dragged me home. And in a little box room, 45 Theobald's Road, Leighton, London, I called on the name of the Lord and he saved me. Could I ask a question and then close? Has he touched you? And you? And you? May you come to Christ right now. Let's pray. Here tonight, thank you for coming, and we trust that the Lord will richly bless you. The subject under discussion tonight will be the majestic cross. Tomorrow night, subject to the leading of the Spirit of God, I want to speak on the subject evidence of life after death. A vast subject. And let's pray that we shall get a peep into eternity. And please do bring your friends so that we might see the hall filled. Remember the prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. We had a lovely time on Tuesday. And unfortunately, this will be our last early morning prayer meeting. So please try and be there. Now, I feel very burdened about the mission, not because people are not coming. They are. And some have been saved. But we want to see greater things. And therefore I feel so burdened. I'm making this call to the Lord's people to come here Saturday at 3:30 just for prayer. I think that's more important than another march. That God's people should come together and humble ourselves before the Lord and really seek his face, that he might take this mission out of our hands, and that we might see meetings where God's power is manifested, and we're able to say that this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So do accept that challenge, and it would be lovely to see the hall not filled to hear the gospel or the ministry of the word, but the hall filled with praying men and women. Do remember the ministry meeting at Elim Hall on Sunday at 2:15. I believe that's the time. And I want to take up the work of the Holy Spirit in the local church. Now let's turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read from chapter 1, the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, and we shall read from verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so reads the Holy Scripture, and God will bless the reading of his word. If you were alive in the first century and you went to hear one of the apostles preaching, you would hear them preaching the cross of the Lord Jesus. If you were alive in that great time called the Reformation and you went to hear some of the reformers preaching, you would hear them preaching the cross of Christ. If you were alive in the 18th century and you heard Wesley and Whitfield preaching, the center of their preaching would be the cross of Christ. If you had been caught up in the 1859 revival and you heard men like Finney, men like Moody, preaching the gospel, right at the center of their preaching would be the cross of Christ. You see, the cross of Christ rises above the wrecks of time. And although the Jews said it was a stumbling block and the Greeks said it was utter folly that one man should die for many, their philosophy has gone. Judaism now is in serious trouble, but the cross of Christ is more powerful today than perhaps when it was first preached. More people are listening to it. However, I want to talk with you tonight very simply about the cross of Christ, and I want to go along this line. I want to show you, first of all, how he died. Then I want to show you who died. Then I want to discuss with you why he died. And then I'm going to conclude by saying, for whom he died. And that needs a revelation. How he died. Now, if we imagine for one moment that the Lord Jesus died as a martyr, I'm awfully sorry to tell you, we are wrong immediately. Because the Apostle Peter tells us that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So then, right in the very beginning, when there was no matter at all, when there was just Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, on the blueprints of heaven, there was the cross of Christ. Immediately, sin found its birth in the human heart. God, in his great love, in the presence of our first parents, and in the presence of Satan, predicted the cross of Christ. And he said this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed, shall bruise thy head, Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, through that woman there would be raised up a man-child that would bruise the head of Satan. Whilst doing it, he too would be bruised. Hundreds of years passed, and an old man who knew God intimately by the name of Abraham was climbing a mountain called Moriah. His son was carrying on his back a bundle of wood. And knowing his father's age, he thought that he had left behind the sacrifice. So he said, Father, you have the bowl of fire in your hand and the sacrificial knife. I have the wood upon my back. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And that old man made a prediction. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Hundreds of years passed, and now a king was writing on a skin. He was actually listening to God speaking through his brain, and his hand was being moved supernaturally. He was borne along by the Holy Ghost. And he was writing words that probably he couldn't fully understand. And he writes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was never forsaken. He was actually writing the very words that the Messiah would utter on the cross. And they were written 1,000 years before he suffered. A prophet was in a little temple room, and he was writing on a papyri. And he was listening to God. And this is what he wrote. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that was written well over 600 years before the Messiah suffered. And now God was closing the Old Testament down, and he writes through a man called Zechariah, one of the last books ever to be written in the Old Testament. And the prophet sees the cross, and he sees the Jewish people, and he says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as a father mourns for his only son. And then he writes, awake, O sword, against thy shepherd, against the man that is thy fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And that was one of the great prophetic utterances of the cross. And then there was a silence in history, until a rugged preacher came on the scene who was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And he stood in a wilderness. He was dressed in camel skin and a leather girdle. He lived on honey and wild locusts. What a man. And he was always telling people about the coming of the Messiah. And then one day he stopped, and I believe tears ran down his cheeks. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. He's come, he's here." The Messiah, the Lamb of God, he knew exactly the moment of his death. He knew exactly the mode and manner of his death. And he could say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. To the Greeks he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. And when the hour of his death came, and the shadows of Gethsemane and Calvary were falling upon his soul, he could say with dignity, "Mine hour has come." And therefore he went to the cross. And when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, note this, 1,004 prophecies were fulfilled. And that is a living miracle. It was a predicted death. It was a painful death. You must remember this, that probably the Lord Jesus was the only man in history that endured scourging and crucifying. I wish I had here a Roman scourge. And I wish I could demonstrate it and thrash it across this platform. You would see sparks or splinters of this platform going in all directions. He bore probably 39 strokes from the scourge. No wonder his back was like a plough field. And after the Lord Jesus Christ was scourged, he was crucified. And I want to say this again, crucifixion was the worst form of torture that man ever invented. Dear friends, I would not give a description of crucifixion to the people in this congregation. If I did, I believe some of our leaders and men would faint immediately. It defies description. And Jesus Christ was scourged and crucified. But his death was not only predicted, his death was not only painful, his death was powerful. The hymn writer says he died of a languid death. Some tell us he bowed his languid head. He never did. When the Lord Jesus had been on the cross for 6 hours, and you must remember this, for 3 hours he suffered before men, 3 hours he suffered before God, and what sufferings they were. After those 6 hours of suffering, there were 3 notable miracles. He cried with a loud voice, and personally I believe it was the loudest voice that ever came from human lips. Now we all know that when we are at the bedside of a dying man, if he can speak, he's fortunate. After a man has been through deep suffering, we know that if he can speak, he is very fortunate, and that's a whisper. Most people lapse into unconsciousness, not with the Lord Jesus. After his body had been racked with pain, after he had experienced the very tortures of hell, by being made sin, he cried with a loud voice. And that loud voice was threefold. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And my dear friends, that is totally and absolutely supernatural. No wonder we can say, hallelujah, what a savior. Secondly, when he had cried with a loud voice, he did something that no one else can do. He took his own life spirit and gave it back to God. The human family, we can die by suicide. That's a foolish way to die. Or we can die through natural causes. But no man can give his life force back to God. The Lord Jesus did. He says, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And when he had completed his work, he gave back his life to God. So we can say again, can't we? Hallelujah. What a Savior. But more. He bowed his head. Now you mustn't imagine that when he bowed his head, he dropped it. Those of you who are familiar with the Greek and who are familiar with Vine's dictionary will notice that the word bow is exactly the same word as the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And it means to put the head back on a pillar. For instance, if you fell asleep now, you wouldn't bow your head, you'd drop it. That's the natural posture. But when you go to sleep at night, you don't drop your head. You put your head back. Why? Your work's done. It's all finished. You can rest. When the Savior died on the cross, he didn't drop his head. He put his head back. Why? There was only one place where the Savior could rest when all his work was finished. He bowed his head and gave back his spirit. And done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. And no wonder, as we see those three facts, even tonight in a gospel meeting, we can bow our heads and just worship that all-powerful Savior. But who died? Who was it? Now this is what the scripture says. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of the servant. This is what the scripture says. God was manifest in the flesh. This is what the scripture says. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. But what I want to do now is to select three testimonies from the Bible. And one is a malefactor. And here's a neighboring malefactor. Here's someone who is near the Lord Jesus in the moment of his death. And I want you now to watch the posture of the man. All his extremities appear. And his body is inflated twice its normal size. That never happened to the Lord Jesus, but happened to him. The whole of his body would be full of gangrene. His breath would be belated, and he would have bronchopneumonia. There would be millions of flies feeding upon him. And again, I repeat, the agony would be indescribable. And in the midst of all that agony and pain, God thundered a revelation in his mind. That's a miracle. When pain is in, the wits are out. And as he was hanging on that cross, suddenly the voice of the Spirit must have said, Malefactor, you're in a sanctuary. You're in the presence of God. All around the cross, humanity were like the bulls of Bashan, like ravenous roaring lions. Humanity went mad around the cross. The whole scene was one of confusion. But suddenly, as this man was fighting for breath, the Spirit whispers God to his mind, and he cries out, Ulysses, dost thou not fear God? Calvary became a sanctuary. And as he looked at that dying form, the Lamb of God, He must have whispered the words of Lightfoot.
It was not God who died, but he who died was God.
What a revelation.
Then in the presence of Almighty God, he begins to judge himself as a poor, cruel, wicked sinner. And he says, we indeed justly that you rewards of our deeds. We deserve this.
And we all say that when we hear the wages of sin is death. We, the human family, deserve to be banished from the presence of God. And then he looked again. And as he looked at Jesus Christ, the Spirit must have said, that one that's suffering there is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000. Perhaps he quoted with Isaac Ewing, this man is a man without a trace of Adam's sin, a man unique in origin. He saw the utter beauty and perfection of Christ, and he cried out, this man hath done nothing amiss. And then, as he's in the presence of God, he gets the awful fear of death. He can begin to feel the subtle, clammy hands of Satan bringing him down to the abyss. He longs to be right with God. And then the Spirit whispers, do you know why he's there, malefactor? No. He's going to die for the sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But they have crowned him with thorns. Do you see that? Yes. But God's going to crown him one day with glory and honor. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to be king. He's going to be Lord. And he's going to have the greatest kingdom of all. Now hear the language of faith. Hands and feet all pierced, body racked with pain. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a testimony. No wonder the Lord said today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I must skip the second witness because my time is going. And now the witness of God. When they put the Lord Jesus on the cross, they threw this challenge into his teeth. Listen. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe you. You claim to be the Son of God. You said that you would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Now demonstrate your divinity and come down from the cross. And that was the voice of Satan. But thank God he didn't come down from the cross. And let us face it, the Lord Jesus died and his body was placed dead in a sepulchre. Listen to their cry. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And he did not come down. Surely now God must do something that's supernatural to confirm and affirm the deity of his Son. Yes, he will. And there were 3 supernatural signs. The priests in the temple, as they were ministering at the hour of the Lord's death, suddenly saw the curtain moving. Then they saw the top being ripped. Then they saw it being ripped from the top to the bottom. It must have scared the living lights out of them. And they looked right into the holiest of all. God did that. Divine hands split the temple curtain. And then the Almighty God, the moment he died, gave a mighty earthquake and shook the earth. Why? To show that the person who died had accomplished a work that would shake the earth. And it's done it.
Calvary is shaking the world at this moment.
But now, my dear friends, God was going to vindicate his divinity. God was going to confirm that that was the mighty sacrifice that he accepts in order to forgive sins. And he with the Holy Spirit, all this thrills me, went down into that dark sepulchre and raised him from the dead. And this is what the scripture says. He was declared, marked out to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 6 says he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That means God put all the glory of his fatherhood in the resurrection. And oh, dear friends, I cannot but worship as I tell you that the man that died on the cross has been raised again from the dead, declared to be the mighty Son of God with power. What a Savior. But why did he die? Why did he die? Dear friends, I want to put before you a proposal. Supposing now today you were arguing with a certain person and the argument got so fierce that you got your hand on a knife, and I'm going to camouflage you, and you did it. And your victim fell on the ground and you knew he was dead. You would be shaking with fear in this meeting. Why? Because you would know that there was a life sentence. According to the Bible, you should be put to death. Now grip it. Because the human race has sinned, and we've all sinned, and because sin is deadly serious, God has sentenced upon the human race one sentence. The wages of sin is death. The whole world guilty before God. And beloved friends, I want to tell you this with all the power and yet love that God can give me. If you die in your sins without those sins being forgiven, you'll spend eternity in hell. Now, the preaching of hell is not the preaching of bullying men that were raised up in the medieval times. It's nothing to do with that. I worship the Lord that there is a place called hell. Hell is the place where God is going to finalize and seclude all sin, and he's going to place sin, Satan, and every demon in the lake of fire, and he will never molest the earth again. That's in the eternal state. And therefore I praise God for it. But dear friends, let me warn you now with all the love that God can give me. If you do not accept the forgiveness of sins that God offers you through the blood of Christ, you'll spend eternity sinning with the devil in hell. And oh, hearer, let this come to you tonight. There's only one thing in life that really matters. There's only one thing that matters, and that is that you get your sins forgiven and saved. That's why this mission is on. Not that we might have a good time together. This mission is just a few feet from hell, and we're dragging people out. Now, if I stopped there, there would be no gospel. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us, has done something. Into this world there came the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, and he went to the cross in order to bear away the sin of the world so that we might be righteously forgiven. Some of the older ones will remember a woman that lived just before the war. Her name was Ruth Ellis. And I think it's true to say she was one of the worst women that ever lived in Britain. I think if my memory serves me,